Reading is from Hosea chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. And the Lord said to me, "Go again, love a woman who is loved by another man and is an adulteress, even as the Lord loves the children of Israel, though they turn to other gods and love cakes of raisins." So I bought her for 15 shekels of silver and a homer and a lethek of barley. And I said to her, "You must dwell as mine for many days. You shall not play the whore or belong to another man. So will I also be to you. For the children of Israel shall dwell many days without king or prince, without sacrifice or pillar, without ephod or household gods. Afterward, the children of Israel shall return and seek the Lord their God, David their king, and they shall come in fear to the Lord and to his goodness in the latter days." This is God's word. It is true, and it is given out of his love.
Amen. You can be seated. Thanks, Brandon. It's great to see all of you guys tonight. And we are, as the reading just showed you, we are still in Hosea. This is week 3 of about 12, I think, is what we're going to spend in this book. And we're kind of back to our kind of our bread and butter here of going verse by verse through whole books of the Bible, because we believe that the Bible is ultimately the Word of God, and it's through the Bible that we can do what John Piper was talking about in that video, that we can more glorify God and know and reflect him better to the world around us. That's the important part here. The reason we're Missio Dei, if you're new, that's a Latin phrase, and unless you know Latin, you probably don't know what that means, but Missio Dei means the mission of God. And one of the things we want to emphasize here at Missio Dei is that we do not exist for ourselves. God put us here. He planted us in this community for the sake of the community. We exist to glorify God in the community by loving people who don't know Jesus yet. And that's why we come here. We don't come here to be entertained on Saturday nights. We come here to be equipped, so that once we're equipped on Saturdays, we can go Sunday through Fridays and go love our neighbors and our coworkers and our family members, and we can more adequately image God, like that video was talking about. So tonight we are in Hosea chapter 2. We're going to start in verse 16, and we're going to work through all of chapter 3. So it's going to be a big night, all of chapter 3. Chapter 3 is only 5 verses, in case you didn't look ahead. So that's not too, don't be too worried. We'll get out of here in still a prompt time. So yes, well, let me start off, though, by asking, how many of you have ever had a habit that you've tried to break before? You know, whether it's like an eating habit, or you try to quit smoking, right? Or when I was a kid, I bit my nails, and I could not stop that for the life of me, no matter how much my mom told me to stop, right? I didn't listen very well. But there's something about human nature that makes breaking habits ridiculously hard, right? Can I get an amen to that? I mean, all of your New Year's resolutions, I think the stats are 90% of them are broken by January 2nd at noon or something like that. So like, it never goes very well whenever we try to break out of these bad habits that we have. Okay, now, biting your nails is one thing, but let's go to a more serious area, okay? How many of you have ever tried to defeat this demon of lust, okay? Or to defeat this need for approval from other people, or like a fear of man, like insecurity stuff? Or you ladies, like the issue of body image and the false picture of beauty that our culture gives us. There's some really big things out there that will grab hold of our souls, and they will just tear us to shreds. Okay, and what the Bible calls that is sin. Okay, and sin is never something good for us. It's always something that leads to destruction. And so because of that, because we all know that we're messed up and we need to get better, there's this whole burgeoning industry called the self-help industry, right? There's motivational speakers, there's books, there's conferences, there are all kinds of things you can do to make you just a little bit better version of you. And we all sell ourselves this idea that if I'm just a little bit better version of me, if I'm a little more loving, if I don't eat quite as much, if I don't smoke quite as much, if I do all these things just a little bit better, then that'll be good enough. Like then I'll be a better version of me and I'll be okay. Okay, but what Hosea has been pointing us to these last 3 weeks is that it's not just a better version of you that's required. You need a whole new you, because the problem with you and the problem with me, I'm not just talking about you guys, I'm talking to all of us here, including myself, is that without Christ, we are slaves to sin. Okay, now, so whenever you say sin, our culture does not believe in sin at all. And that's one of the reasons we're going through this book, is because Hosea talks about sin. And so if we're going to speak truth to our culture, we need to deal with this big, hairy issue called sin and the devastating effects that it has. But our culture does not believe in sin. Instead, they think if someone calls something sin, it's just kind of the prude police that are going around trying to monitor everyone and make sure they're not doing anything fun, right? The whole, what's that dancing movie that there was some, just they did a remake? Footloose, there we go, right? Isn't there like some, like the bad guys are the ones that are trying to keep them from having fun, and they're just, those are the, like, they're all prudish, and they don't want anything to do that's anything fun, right? And that's the image that our culture has of sin, is sin is fun, and anything that's not sin is probably boring, and we don't want to do that, okay? But what the Bible tells us is sin is not something fun. It's not something that's good for us. Rather, it uses the imagery of sin is slavery. Okay, so instead of thinking of Footloose, the movie I couldn't think of 12 Years a Slave, or Amistad, or Roots, or Gettysburg. There's been all these really good movies made in the last decade or so that point to the darkest chapter of our country's history. You know, the sin of slavery and the bondage that we put other people in because of their skin color. Okay, and we all have the image in our head of one of them being whipped or chained and shackled naked and drugged through the streets and all kinds of terrible things that happen. Okay, what the Bible says, sin is not the prude police trying to make sure you don't have fun. Sin is slavery. When we give ourselves to sin, we're not doing something that's fun and good for us. We're doing something that's destroying us. We're voluntarily entering into this bondage that will, like I said, wreak havoc on our souls. But you don't have to take my word for it. Jesus said the same thing. So John, that's always a good way to end an argument, by the way. If you say, you know, you can argue with me or you can argue with Jesus, because I'm pretty sure Jesus is on my side. So I always do that whenever Kelly and I get in a fight. I always try to pull the Jesus card. It works really well. I highly recommend that. No, boo. Not at all. Okay, John 8:34. Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is a slave to sin." Okay, you're a slave to sin if you commit sin. That is a much different image than our culture has when we talk about sin. And so tonight what we're doing, going through Hosea, is we're saying sin is slavery, and we need to be rescued from that slavery. And there's only one option when it comes to being rescued from sin. Okay, there's a Puritan pastor named John Owen who said, "Be killing sin, or sin will be killing you." Okay, but like I said, since our culture doesn't understand sin, we have to clarify that I'm not saying don't have any fun. I'm not saying don't do anything that you want to do. I'm saying if you kill sin, you're doing what is ultimately best for you. So I'm going to read a quote from C.S. Lewis, who's kind of the evangelical pope. And if you've been around church any time at all, I'm sure you've heard this quote 3 or 4 times, because it's the most amazing quote in the history of the world, besides the Bible. So this should be on the screen, but this is C.S. Lewis talking about the difference between sin and righteousness and what God wants for us and what we too often choose for ourselves. "Indeed, if we consider the unblushing promises of reward and the staggering nature of the rewards promised in the Gospels, it would seem that our Lord finds our desires not too strong, but too weak. We are half-hearted creatures fooling about with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered us. Like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at the sea. We are far too easily pleased." So what he's saying is sin is this mud pie in the slum, and you're content playing with that because you don't know that there's something infinitely better out there. Okay, this relationship with Christ is like a holiday at the sea. It's a day at the beach compared to playing with a mud pie in the slum. Okay, but the problem with sin is that it convinces us that that is true freedom. We think freedom is the ability to do whatever I want, whenever I want. But if you're honest with yourself, that is slavery. Because what you want to do and what I want to do most of the time, apart from Christ, is destructive. Look at all the self-destructive patterns that we as a culture have gotten into. Okay, like it's like us, yourself left uncontained by the righteousness of God is the worst thing in the world for you. So as Christians, and if you're here and you're not a Christian, what everyone needs to do is get freedom from the slavery of sin. So in Hebrews 12, verse 1, it says, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us." So tonight what we're going to be talking about is how do we lay aside these sins? How do we experience freedom from the captivity of the slavery of sin? And what we're going to be getting at tonight is this idea that the slavery of sin can only be redeemed by the love of God. It's only the love of God that can save us from the slavery of sin. So before I get going with this, though, and jump into Hosea, I'm just going to say a word of prayer over us, that the Spirit would be present and that we would all grow into a closer image of him. So let's pray together. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for every one of my friends that's here tonight and for the fact that you have a calling on each of our lives. I pray that we would enter into that calling, Lord, the freedom from sin, the freedom from slavery, and that we would experience that redemption that we have in Christ tonight through the power of your word. I pray that anything I say that's not of you would fall to the ground, and instead that the holy words of your scripture would just ring in our hearts for days to come. And it's your name we pray. Amen. So we are in Hosea. It should be on the screen, but if you don't have a Bible, there's a Bible on the table as well. We're going to go through this verse by verse. Let me catch you up to speed for those of you that weren't here the last few weeks. So this is kind of a dark day in Israel's history. So the glory days of King David and King Solomon, those have gone long past. The kingdom of Israel has been divided now. There's the northern kingdom, and then there's the southern kingdom of Judah. And Hosea is this prophet who's writing to the northern kingdom. And historically, the northern kingdom was the bad kingdom. They always had worse kings, and they always had a bigger problem with sin and idolatry. Okay, now idolatry is something that we talk about, and we're going to keep talking about that every week we go through Hosea, so get used to this word, idolatry. And the definition of idolatry is worshiping anything as God other than God. So in the ancient world, the idolatry that they struggled with was this god Baal, who was the storm god. They thought if they worshiped Baal, that they would get rain for their crops. There was all these other Asherah poles and all these other kinds of idols that people would make out of gold and silver and then worship them as God. Okay, now in our modern time, we don't struggle with that as much. I mean, if you have an idol in your closet, I would love to talk about it and see it because I've never seen an actual idol before. But in reality, most of our idols that we have are much more nefarious. It's this idol of success. It's the idol of greed. It's relationships. It's sex. It's all those things that C.S. Lewis said is a mud pie in the slum. Okay, that's our American culture, that's our idolatry. And because of that, what God is doing through Hosea is he's trying to tell the people of Israel that they're like his bride. And God loves them as he loves his bride. And their sin, their idolatry, by worshiping another god, it's like they're his bride and they're cheating on him. He uses the imagery of her becoming a prostitute and working for prostitute's wages when he is their true husband and he's offering her the gifts of a lover. Okay, that's some language you're not really used to in church, right? I mean, we see the word whoredom and whore and up on the screen, it's always like, whoa, what are we talking about tonight? But the reason God uses this powerful imagery of a cheating spouse is because he's trying to go after our hearts. And he's using this powerful analogy that cuts right to your heart to say, I want you at your deepest self. I want your heart, I want your affections. I don't want your actions. I don't want you just to come to church and be a good person. I want you to love me like you want your spouse to love you. And God is saying he is the faithful spouse, and we've been the wandering whore, is the word he uses there, who's been cheating on him with this idolatry. But then, last week, we ended in verses 14 and 15 of chapter 2, and it said that God, in spite of their sin, and this is the amazing part, and don't ever let this grow old, in spite of their sin, while they were running away from him, while Israel is chasing these other lovers, God, as the loving husband, comes after her and says, I'm going to pursue you in the midst of your sin. I'm not going to wait for you to get cleaned up. I'm not going to wait for you to be a good person. I'm going to come after you and say, put away the mud pies of sin and instead come with me to the beach and enjoy true freedom from the slavery of sin. And so then what we're doing now is we're going to pick it up in verse 16. And what he's saying is that God loves Israel so much that he's going to betroth them to himself again. It's kind of another marriage proposal from God to Israel, reuniting this relationship. So the relationship, because of Israel's sin, has been destroyed. Israel has turned their back on God, and God is saying, I want a relationship with you, and I'm coming after you. And when I get you, like I know I will because I'm God and you can't run fast enough to get away from me, when I get you, it's going to be the best thing ever. Like, it's not the mud pies, it's the day at the beach. And that's, so then now, tonight what we're doing is this passage is explaining what the beach is like. What is this amazing thing? Once God frees us from sin, once we've been set free from that slavery, what does it look like? And what is the day at the beach? And this is why this passage is really, really awesome. So let's read verses 16 through 20 together. It says, and in that day, declares the Lord, you will call me my husband, and no longer will you call me my Baal. For I will remove the names of the Baals from her mouth, and they shall be remembered by name no more. And I will make for them a covenant on that day with the beast of the field, the birds of the heavens, and the creeping things on the ground. And I will abolish the bow, the sword, and the war from the land, and I will make you lie down in safety. And I will betroth you to me forever. I will betroth you to me in righteousness and in justice, in steadfast love and in mercy. And I will betroth you to me in faithfulness, and you shall know the Lord. So if you've read the rest of chapter 2, this is a hugely different shift in tone. Instead of God saying, I'm going to punish your sin, he's saying, after I've punished your sin and Israel's repented, okay, verse 15 of this chapter we didn't read tonight, Israel repents, they come back to God. And because of that repentance, this relationship is now restored. And this is what it looks like. This is an amazing thing. It says, I love the imagery in the first verse there, 16. He says, no longer will you call me my Baal. You will call me my husband. Okay, now the Hebrew word for Baal is Baal, which is really clever, right? Baal, Baal, right? But in Hebrew, that actually means my Lord. So a wife, it was acceptable in that day for a wife to call her husband Baal because it was just a sign of respect. Okay, don't worry, ladies. That's not the application for tonight. You don't have to call your husbands my Lord or anything like that. But what he's saying is they've gone after this idol whose name is my Lord. It's a sign of servitude. It's a sign of dominion. And they've enslaved themselves to this God who is treating them like subjects. And then God comes back and says, you're not going to call me my Lord. You're going to call me my husband. Okay, it's a loving relationship characterized by the husband caring for the wife, not this oppressive worship of Baal that is ultimately all for the good of the idol. This is the love of a husband saying, I want what's best for you as my spouse. You're not going to call me my Lord. You can call me my husband. And this is all going to be God's doing, though. Okay, so look at verse 17. For I will remove the names of the Baals from their mouth, and they shall be remembered no more. Okay, so God is the one doing this. Okay, it's not Israel saying, okay, we're going to cast this aside. Okay, a lot of times the reason we're still enslaved to sin and the reason we still struggle with all these things is because we're trying to do it ourselves. We think, I'm going to pull myself up by my bootstraps, I'm going to be a better person, and then I'll get over all these problems. But what God's doing for Israel and what God does for us is he says, if you're enslaved, you can't free yourself. Okay, if all you need is help, yeah, then there's a book, and you can probably read that book, and you can get some help. But if you're a slave, if you're shackled in irons and you're being whipped, what can you do to save yourself? Like, nothing. And that's the message of the gospel. Too many times, we try to save ourselves thinking that if we do these things, then we will suddenly be free. Suddenly, the chains are going to be broken because we've tried really hard this time. And this New Year's, I really meant it. I'm really going to make it to at least January 5th before I break my New Year's resolutions. But what the gospel says is that's not true at all. You're a slave, and slaves cannot free themselves. It has to be someone more powerful than the slave master to come in and bring freedom. And the message of the gospel is that the slavery of sin can only be redeemed by the love of God. The love of God is the thing that is powerful enough to break those chains. And when that happens, when God initiates this, it says that they will remember no more the names of these gods. Okay, so the thing with sin that's so captivating is a lot of times is you get in these habits and you think it's good for you. You think that gossip is actually a good way for you to bring yourself up and to tear someone down. But it becomes a habit and then becomes a slavery and you can't get rid of it. And then it's like your brain is trained to do something because your brain thinks that's what's best for you. Okay, now in the 3rd century, there's this guy named St. Augustine. He was the bishop of Hippo. But before he became a Christian, he was a sex addict. And the reason he didn't ever come to Christ is because he knew he had to get over this addiction first, and then he could maybe do like his mom wanted, and he could become a Christian. He kept trying, was never able to break this addiction. Until one day, he was in the garden reading a psalm, and he felt like God spoke to him, and he sensed God's love. And he said he's known the sovereign joy of God. And because he was so captivated by the love of God, he no longer desired this sex addiction that he had struggled with for years. Okay, and that's the answer of what the Bible is saying here. The only way you forget the idols that you've been struggling with, the only way you get freedom from slavery, is by becoming captivated with something more amazing than what you're struggling with. And now go back to that C.S. Lewis quote. Okay, mud pies or a day at the beach. Okay, that's how we have to see our sin. It's not something like they're really close and it's just a little bit better mud pie than the other mud pie. Okay, those two things are in a completely different category, right? I mean, no one in their right mind is going to think, yes, I want to play in a slum instead of going to the beach. Okay, and that's what God is saying. He wants to take us to the beach and wants us to forget how stupid we were to play with these mud pies all the time. But the only way that the slavery of sin can be redeemed is through the love of God. Verse 18, he goes on and he says, because of this, once this restored relationship comes, all of creation is going to be better off. Okay, so it says, I will make for them a covenant on that day with the beast of the field, the birds of the heavens, and the creeping things on the ground. Now, if you were a Jewish person, you would recognize that chain of words very clearly, because that's a quote from Genesis 1:30. So when God created the world in Genesis 1:30, he lists those things in that exact same order. The beast of the field, the birds of the heavens, the creeping things on the ground. So what Hosea is doing here is saying, when you have a restored relationship with God, it's going to look like it was always meant to look. Before sin entered the world, we had perfect union with God. The world did not fight against us. There was no thorns to get in the way of our work. There's no division in relationships. Everything was as God intended it to be. And when we have a restored relationship with God, we're going back to what it was in the garden before sin existed. Okay, that's a really, really beautiful thing. And then because of that, Israel will get what they've always been trying to get, which is safety. It says that he's going to lay them down. He will abolish the bow and the sword and war from the land, and I will make them lay down in safety. Now, Israel had becoming a nation was getting smaller and smaller and smaller, and all these other nations were getting more and more powerful. And because of that, they were constantly worried about these threats to their security. So they would try to make alliances with other kings, or they would try to get better armies, thinking that safety was what they really needed. But what God's saying is, if you go after safety, you're not going to have anything. But if you go after me, you will get me, and along with me comes safety. Okay, and the reason for this is because God is the loving husband, and the church or Israel and we all are the spouse that's being loved by God. So, okay, think of the safety image. Imagine it's 2:00 in the morning, you're laying in bed with your spouse, and you hear that noise downstairs, right? You're like, what the heck is that? Okay, now who goes and grabs the baseball bat and figures out what the noise is, right? I mean, if the husband is worth anything, he's the one that goes, right? Ladies, he doesn't say, all right, dear, can you go figure out what that noise is and let me know if it's safe to come downstairs, right? Because part of being a loving husband is to protect your spouse, okay? And I don't care what your gender roles are. That's just part of what it means to be a godly man, is to protect your family. And what God is saying is he's the best husband ever, and he's going to protect us if we have this restored relationship with him. So instead of going after security, which is a huge idol in our culture, right? I mean, how many insurance policies do we have because we're trying to protect ourselves? What God's saying is if you go after him, you'll get true safety, which is the relationship with God. And the reason for that is because God has betrothed himself to Israel with all these, with righteousness, justice, steadfast love, mercy, faithfulness. The very things that Israel lacked. The reason the relationship with God was broken is because Israel was not faithful. They did not have justice. They did not have mercy. But God's saying he's going to bring those things to the table, and he will restore the relationship with those things because of how much he loves them. And ultimately, that's going to free them from the slavery of sin. It's the love of God that redeems us from the slavery of sin. And when that happens, the blessings that we crave, the things we think we're going after, those come along with it, which is what he goes next. Let's look at verses 22 through 23. And in that day, that's the day of the restored relationship. That's the day where God is again united with his bride. It says, in that day, I will answer, declares the Lord. I will answer the heavens, and they shall answer the earth, and the earth shall answer the grain, the wine, and the oil, and they shall answer Jezreel. Okay, the grain, the wine, the oil, those are all the things earlier in chapter 2 where Israel was saying, my lovers are providing these things for me. They think that Baal is providing them rain, which is then making the land abundant. But God does in chapter 2, says he's sending a drought to keep them to make them realize that Baal has no power over the storms. But after they get this restored relationship, verse 21, I will answer. I will answer the heavens. Okay, and that this chain that comes from that, the heavens answering the earth, which then answers the grain and all that stuff, is saying God is going to send rain. And the blessings that Israel craved of their crops flourishing, It's not coming from Baal. It's not coming from these false idols. It's coming from God, who's really the one in charge of the rain. Okay, so now, I don't think any of us in here are in farming, so we don't really depend on the rain as much, besides our silly yards that don't ever turn as green as we'd like. But think back to your idol, the thing that you're struggling after, whether it's security, success, prestige, relationships, whatever that is. Think about that idol. What God is saying in this passage is, if you go after that, you're not going to get anything. But if you go after him, God will make it rain and it will bless you. So whatever that is, if it's security, if you go after God, God is going to keep you safe. It may not look the way we want it to look, but God will ultimately keep our souls safe, which is by far the most important thing. Okay, you go after the approval of others. Okay, if you go after the approval of others, you're not going to get it. You're always going to be worried about whether or not they like you, whether you're a good enough friend, whether you're cool enough for them. But if you go after God, you're going to win the approval of God, which is infinitely more powerful than the approval of anyone you've ever met. And if God approves of you, then you no longer care what other people think about you. And it frees you up to have a good relationship with them. Do you see how that chain works? If you go after God, he sends the rain, which then brings the crops. And the fruit in that in our lives is a restored relationship with God. And then because of that, he says, and they shall answer Jezreel, and I will sow her for myself in the land. Let's go ahead and finish reading, actually. And I will have mercy on no mercy, and I will say to not my people, you are my people, and he shall say, you are my God. So from chapter 1, if you remember the names of Hosea's kids, there was Jezreel, which was this place where a lot of bad things had happened in Israel. God, Hosea and Gomer had a son, and they named him Jezreel because God was calling Israel out on this sin. Then their next son was No Mercy, which is a crazy name for a kid, but it's because God's saying, I'm not going to have mercy on Israel. And then their last kid was Not My People. And it's God was saying, because of their sin, they're no longer my people. And the fruit of Gomer's adultery, because two of these kids were not Hosea's kids, they were the products of her prostitution. The fruit of her sin was the judgment of God. But now what God is doing, he's saying, after the restoration comes, after I free you from slavery, I'm going to turn all these curses into blessings. I'm going to have mercy on you. I'm going to say that you're my people. And okay, in Jezreel, that's the coolest one. So that means God will sow. So this son that was symbolic of the sin of Israel is now, his name is meaning that God is going to sow bounty and sow blessing into the land, like a farmer sows his crops, which that's like an amazing testament that how once we're free from sin, once the slavery of sin has been broken, it's the love of God that has redeemed that. And then he ends the passage tonight that we're going to deal with by, it goes back to narrative. So this is kind of a prophecy, is what we've been reading. And now these next five verses in chapter 3, it's back to the story of Hosea. So the reason Hosea is so powerful is because it's a real guy who married a real prostitute who was cheated on, and then he loved her anyway, demonstrating how much God loves us when we sin. So let's read this passage again together. And the Lord said to me, go again, love a woman who is loved by another man and is an adulteress, even as the Lord loves the children of Israel, though they turn to other gods and love cakes of raisins. So I bought her for 15 shekels of silver and a homer and a lethic of barley. Okay, so God tells Hosea, this is later on in the story of Hosea's life. Remember, the book of Hosea lasts about 30 years. It's a 30-year book here where Hosea has been faithful, ministering to God's people, bringing these messages. At some point later in his life, after he's already married Gomer, Gomer leaves Hosea, and she becomes enslaved to another man. Like, so what the image is going on is she turns back to prostitution, and because of that, she incurs a bunch of debts, and she can't pay them off, is most likely what happened, and so she becomes the property. Like, literally, she's the physical property of someone else. Now, think of, like, the shame of that you would feel as a husband, knowing that your wife had gone into whoredom. This is the words in the Bible. I'm not using these words myself, okay? And she had done that because she didn't love you, and now she was experiencing the slavery that came as a result of her sin. And then God says, okay, now it's time for Israel to see how much I love them. So he tells Hosea to go find Gomer in her slavery and buy her back. Technically, she's still his wife. He still has a claim to her. But because of her sin, she's enslaved to someone else. And so Hosea goes and he pays the price to redeem Gomer out of slavery. Hey, we've been talking about this word redeem a lot tonight, and I think it's time to kind of define it because it's hugely significant for what is going on with this passage here. So freedom, redemption is just, it means freedom from evil by the payment of a price. Okay, so deliverance is you're enslaved and then you become free. Okay, redemption is you're enslaved and instead of just becoming free, someone pays the price to make you free. They pay the debt that you owed, and because of that, you're now free. And so think back to the mud pies in the slum. Okay, we're enslaved to that, thinking it's what we really want. Okay, but God comes along, and he doesn't just make us free, because our sin ultimately bears a price. But God comes along and says, I'm going to redeem you from your sin because of how much I love you. And he's going to pay a price to the price of our sin, he's going to pay in order to redeem us. And that's what we're going to celebrate in communion here in a few minutes. It's on the cross that the love of God was so manifest that he redeemed us from our sin by paying the price of our slavery and freeing us from that slavery. So in this instance, Hosea goes after Gomer. And in the Old Testament, the price of a slave back in that period was about 30 shekels of silver, 30 pieces of silver. So Hosea only has, for some reason, he only has 15 pieces of silver. So he gives the guy that, and then a lethek of barley, a certain amount of grain. And that's awesome. Okay, so all the noise from the hallway, it's our kids, and that's a sign of a vibrant, healthy church. So pay no attention to all the screaming and fun that they're having out there. I trust, your kids are safe. Don't worry, I swear. But if you add up the barley that Hosea brings and then the silver, it equals about 30 pieces of silver. Which the ironic thing is it's not that much back in that day. 30 pieces of silver was not that big of a price. Because what that's showing is Gomer was so worn out and she was so dilapidated that she wasn't worth hardly anything. Okay, but Hosea loves Gomer enough to pay the price anyway to get her back from her slave master. Now, there's so many people that say like they're not good enough for God to love. Okay? And that's why it's so important that you see yourself as Gomer. We're all the prostitutes that have wandered away from God. And God says, I don't care how cheap you really are, how worn out you are, how much the world doesn't value you. I value you enough to redeem you from the slavery of sin. Like, understanding the love of God is one of the most powerful and important things that any of us can ever do. And that's what this book is about. It's about seeing this vivid picture of how much God loves us, and so knowing that he was willing to buy us back, to redeem us out of slavery because he loved you so much. And because of that, Gomer has to deal with a time of isolation. It says she's not going to be known for many days. And it's because she's been living in sin, and Hosea says, I want a time of punishment, it's a time of purification before I again know you as my wife, with the marital intimacy that that brings. And what God's telling Israel here is he's going to punish Israel, and they're not going to have, let's read verses 3 and 4. And I said to her, you must dwell as mine for many days. You shall not play the whore or belong to another man, so I will also be to you. For the children of Israel shall dwell many days without king or prince, without sacrifice or pillar, without ephod or household gods. So he's saying Israel is going to be punished for their sin. So they've been worshiping household gods and ephods and all these pillars and all these idols. And God's saying, because of their sin, I'm going to remove that from them. Historically, what we know happens is Israel goes into literal slavery. The Assyrians come in or the Babylonians come in and they destroy Israel and they haul them all off to captivity as slaves. Okay, and God's saying, this is coming because of your sin. It's a time of purification where you're going under discipline. So then I can then bring you back as my people and you will know how much I love you. So when we go through hardship in our lives, a lot of times, the reason the hardship is coming is because God is allowing hardship to come so he can get our attention and so that we can finally hear through the noise of our culture how much he truly loves us. Okay, I'm not saying that hardship comes because of your sin, specific sins or anything like that. Sometimes God does judge sins and you go through hardship because of that. Other times the hardship comes because you make bad choices and bad choices of sin has natural consequences. Okay, you're standing in the weeds of your own decision. But what God says is through that, through the midst of that, he's going to bring you back and redeem you and buy you out of slavery, because it's the love of God that redeems us from the sin of the slavery of sin. And then when that happens, verse 5, afterward, the children of Israel shall return and seek the Lord their God. So after this time of punishment, Israel's going to wake up from their slumber, and they're going to come to their senses and realize that God is what they were really after all the time. They thought that Baal would satisfy them. They thought that rain would bring what they wanted. They thought that material blessings would bring what they wanted. They thought that sex would bring what they wanted. They thought that the approval of others would bring what they wanted. But what God is saying the whole time to us and to them is relationship with God is the only thing that will really satisfy us. A mud pie in a slum can never bring you the joy that a day at the beach does. And because of that, and continuing verse 5, and David their king, and they shall come in fear to the Lord and to his goodness in the latter days. Okay, the latter days. That's, and then David, all right? So if you've been around church, you know what a reference to David is. So David was the most powerful king in Israel's history. He had this huge kingdom under him. And God said, because David was a man after God's own heart, he was going to bless David. And his descendants would sit on the throne forever. It's called the Davidic covenant. Okay, so now Israel is dealing with oppression. Their kingdom is shrinking. The kingdom has been divided. And there's enemies on every side. And God says, when you return to me, then David will again be your king. Okay, now think back to Christmas, right? When you read through the lineage of Jesus and when Jesus was born. Why did Joseph go to Bethlehem? Because he was of the line in the house of David. So when this prophecy, what it's doing here is saying that David will again sit on the throne when this relationship is restored. And what it's saying really is the offspring of David, which is Jesus. Jesus is going to be the one that sits on the throne, and from the freedom from slavery, the freedom from sin, what that's going to bring is a new king on the throne of your life. And that king is from the descent of David, who is Jesus Christ, which is what we're celebrating here in communion in a few minutes. So that's why we love Hosea, right? Because it's the gospel before the cross had even happened. God is saying several hundred years before Jesus is born, this is what the gospel looks like. This is what the good news of your freedom from slavery is going to bring. And that's why it's so amazing. We're going to go into our discussion times now. I've gone a little long, so we're going to only go for about 10 minutes or so. But if this is your first time here, what we do now is we take about 10 minutes and we turn to our tables and we kind of process this stuff together so that we can kind of better understand what God is teaching us. So I have three questions on the screen. But this is kind of just a standing note for every week when we do this. Like, ultimately, what we're trying to do is process the passage. So if you have something that you want to talk about, that you wrote, made a note of, or something that really struck you, that you feel like God's speaking to you, like, let's begin there. Like, start off with what it is that you think God's teaching you. And if you run out of things to say, then let's go to these questions as a way to kind of stimulate some conversation and this dialogue between us as peers. So the first question is, explain in your own words what redemption is. So I said that the kind of the definition of redemption is when a freedom from evil by the payment of a price. Okay, so redemption from sin. What does redemption mean to you? What's a word picture you can use to really understand what that means? Secondly, if we have redemption from sin through Christ, this is a really important one, why do we still struggle with sin? So if you're a Christian, you'll be the first one to admit that you're not perfect, right? Despite what everyone thinks about us being hypocrites and holier than thou, what we should be is the most humble people on the planet, because we know we still struggle with sin. But if we've been freed from the slavery of sin, why is it that we can still struggle with it? Okay, that's a really important question. I want us to process that together. And then finally, how can we live out the redemption we have in Christ? What practical things can we do to experience freedom from the struggles we have? So this is kind of piggybacking over that last one. So if we still struggle with sin, but we have redemption, what are the things we can do to more adequately and more robustly walk in the freedom that we have in Christ? So does that make sense? Hope so. All right. And if not, just talk about the passage for 10 minutes and we'll bring it back together. So here we go. All righty, team. Let's bring it back together. I hope your discussions were good. I enjoyed our discussion, as I do every week. Every week, yep. So, all right. I just wanted to, as we bring it back together, just kind of answer that question, kind of why we do struggle with sin still. And this is where, like, I think it's really important to get, because a lot of Christians will get discouraged when they still struggle with stuff and think, well, therefore, maybe I'm not really a Christian. Maybe God isn't really powerful enough to free me from this slavery. But what I want to point to is, look back at verse 18. And he says there, and he starts it off, not verse 18, where am I looking at? Well, okay, throughout that whole passage, anyway, trust me. he says, in that day, three times in the passage, he says, it refers to that day. Now, what's the day that he's talking about? Now, in Jewish thought, like, there's this idea of the day of the Lord that was off in the future that was coming. And that's what we still cling to as Christians, is the truth that there's a final day that's going to come where Jesus is going to actually physically be here on the earth ruling as king. And that'll be the end of sin. It'll be the end of pain. It'll be the end of tears. It'll be the end of everything wrong. And we'll be able to experience true life like he created us to be. Back to that whole Genesis account of God making everything perfect with relationship with him. That day is coming, but it's not here yet. So this is what theologians call the already but not yet. You've already been set free from slavery. The blood of the cross has already purified you, but you're not yet fully there yet. You're not yet fully the person that God has made you to be, and that's why we still struggle with sin. But in the meantime, here's just one really practical application of this tonight. Like, you're freed from slavery, but you're freed to service. So a lot of times the reason we still struggle with sin and a lot of times we don't experience the freedom we have in Christ is because we're so inward focused that we're not serving God and we're not serving other people. But what God has set you free for is not just so you can live this awesome life by yourself. It's like that video we had to begin with. God sets you free to join the community of faith, loving other people and loving him. So you're set free from slavery, you're set free to service. And when you serve God, a lot of these other things in the world tend to just kind of fall to the wayside, and you're no longer struggling with them as much as you thought you were. So we started off by reading Hebrews 1. It said, let us lay aside the sin that so easily entangles. But what we're going to do now is we're going to embrace this time of communion that's a symbol for how it is we lay aside this sin. So it's going to be on the screen, but let's read verses 1 and 2 of chapter 12. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. How do we do this? By looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. So what we need, because of the slavery of sin we're in, we need the redeeming love of God. We don't need a self-help gospel. We don't need a better version of ourselves. We need to be set free from slavery so that we can worship God as he's truly created us to be. Now, I don't know if you caught this, but go back to the price that Hosea paid to redeem Gomer. It's 15 pieces of silver plus something else that equals 15 pieces of silver. So put them together, 30 pieces of silver. If you remember Easter a few weeks ago, that number should really remind you of something. Because 30 pieces of silver is the price that Judas was paid to betray Jesus. And it was through 30 pieces of silver that Gomer was redeemed and once again became united with Hosea. And it was through 30 pieces of silver that each and every one of us was redeemed and reunited with God because of the sacrifice of Jesus. Don't miss the significance of that. If you do not know that sacrifice, if you have not been redeemed by that price, then you are still enslaved to sin. But what God is doing is he's offering all of us this free redemption. He says, I paid the price. Okay, it's not deliverance, it's redemption. Your sin has a price. You've offended a holy God. But the price for sin was paid by Jesus on the cross, which is what we're going to do now when we celebrate communion together. So if you'll stand with me, we're going to take communion together. And what communion is it's nourishment for your soul. So communion is this symbol, but it's more than just a symbol. It's this powerful reminder and spiritual presence of God. It's the blood and the body of Christ that was broken and shed for us. And we're now taking these elements, remembering and proclaiming what Jesus did for us on the cross. Because it's only through the cross that we can be set free from sin. The slavery of sin is only redeemed through the love of God, and that's what communion is. So we serve open communion here. So if you this is your first time here, you're welcome to take communion. If you believe in Jesus, we welcome you to come on up. The only reason that we would not ask you to take communion is if you're not a Christian, because you can't celebrate something that you don't yet know. But at the same time, if you're not a Christian, there's no better day than today to have this be your first communion where you embrace the relationship with Jesus. So let's pray together. Gracious Heavenly Father, I thank you that you have redeemed us from sin, that we are no longer slaves to that past that held us back. And I pray that because of that freedom and that redemption, that we would walk in a closer relationship with you, that we would celebrate every moment of our day, the freedom that we have in you. I pray that if anyone's here that doesn't know you, God, that your Spirit would work on their hearts, that you would draw them closer to yourself, and that they wouldn't see you as the no fun police or anything like that, but they would see you as a loving God who desperately wants a relationship with his wayward spouse. Thank you for drawing us in, and it's because of your great love that we worship you now. In your name we pray. Amen.